For those of you that have already opened up your worship folders and looked at the notes, some of you are saying, are these your notes that you're going to preach from, or are these really for us? In the next 35 minutes... No, let me explain them before you panic and start leaving and running for the doors already. Today is a day that we are wrapping up Philippians. And as I like to do with books that we study through, I like to take a week after we're done going through all the verses and look at the big picture. I don't know whether you've ever been to a corn maze. Has anyone ever been to a corn maze? They're a great experience, aren't they? Giant field of corn cut into a maze. And one time we took the college group to a corn maze down here in Irvine. I don't think they, or Aliso Viejo, I don't think they have one there anymore. And you spend a couple hours in this giant maze with corn that is taller than you, going through these twists and turns, and every now and then you'd happen on a station because you get this little punch card that you have to find certain stations and find them in order, and you're running and hitting people, and finally you just don't care and you just walk through it. But you don't really see what's going on because all you see is the stalks. And every now and then you see this station, and there's a center point with a little observation tower that you can like come up for air for a moment. But you don't see what's really going on. And then when you're done with the maze, you walk out and you turn in your card and they time you and things like that. And they show you a picture of what the maze looks like. And as we looked at the picture on this particular case, it was two dolphins or killer whales or one of the two jumping side by side. And from a perspective above the field, you could see it plain as day. But I got to tell you, I had no clue while I was in the middle of it. I just knew there was corn and every now and then a station. And so for me, I really believe it's helpful to step back every now and then. To step back and look at the bigger picture, and how does all this fit together? And we have been in Philippians for almost 6 months now. I don't know whether you realize that, but you've hung in there. And we've gone through Philippians for all this time, and we've taken it a paragraph at a time and dug into each paragraph and looked at what the context was and what God would have us learn from each of those paragraphs. And this morning I want to step back. And those are sort of the stalks of corn. And I want to step back and say, okay, what's the big picture? How does it all fit together? Some of you, this is going to be like the greatest thing since sliced bread, because you're big picture people. Others of you are detail people, and you're going to think, well, let's get back to the details. But it's a valuable exercise to see some of the themes that Paul is weaving through the book of Philippians. When we first started this back in September, we started by sharing some of the themes that were in the book. And you just had to trust. You just had to take my word for it that I had read the book and done some study and found some themes. But what's interesting is I went back this week and compiled all of the notes and looked at the big picture. The themes were so obvious after 6 months of study. And so I want to revisit those. I want to revisit the themes now that we have some context, now that we have an understanding of what Paul was talking about in the church at Philippi and the gift and the need and being under house arrest as he's writing this, and revisit some of those themes. The notes that you have really are more of a resource this morning. We're going to take a jet tour through the first couple pages, but the other pages, the first page that you have front and back is a summary of the book where I've broken it into six broad categories of what Paul is talking about and what is together. And the other five pages or so, or four pages, are simply a resource. It's a teaching outline of everything that we've taught through Philippians. And so you can go back and say, okay, I need to remember about having joy in difficult circumstances. And you can come back and look at the Philippians 1 and look at 12 through 30 and look at some of the different things that God had to say about joy in difficult circumstances. And so that's a resource to sort of say, hey, this is where we've been. Sort of a reward for 6 months through a book and get something out of it. But this morning we want to focus on some of the themes. The first theme that we talked about that is the major theme of the book of Philippians is that of joy. And you've heard us talk about joy for 6 months now until you're probably sick of it. And we sang some songs about joy this morning and it's like, okay, enough of joy already. But the amazing thing about joy is I actually don't get tired of hearing about it or talking about it because I really want joy in life. Don't you? There's something that brings peace. There's something that brings an intimate relationship with God that can only come as we have joy in Him, that I don't get tired of talking about it because it's what it's about, having joy in the Lord. And that is the major theme of Philippians that Paul keeps coming back to over and over and over again. As he keeps saying, rejoice in the Lord always, or I rejoice in this, or fulfill my joy and do this, and keeps coming back to the concept of how can you have joy in the face of difficult circumstances, difficult people, hard times, in the face of conflict, in the face of interpersonal relationships that have gone south, in the face of pride. How can we have joy in the face of all those things? If you look at the first couple pages, it's a great opportunity to go through the book and just see an overview of the book of Philippians. As we looked at the beginning of Philippians in chapter 1, verses 1 through about 11, we see Paul start his greeting. And as we dug through that greeting, we found that there is joy in Christ-centered relationships. There's joy in Christ-centered relationships. And we talked about how Paul greeted them and how they had a view of each other that was to be saints. And the book was from servants to saints. And so if we're to have joy in Christ-centered relationships, we have to have a right view of each other. In verses 3 through 8, Paul then talked about his relationship with the church at Philippi, and we dug out some principles of what real relationships look like rather than superficial relationships. A verse, and if you remember when we first started, I read about 15, 20 verses that were very familiar out of Philippians. I'm going to read those again, but in the context of the big picture. And it was in that context of real relationships that we had Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That part of relationships is letting God do the work in another person. Then in verses 9 through 11, we looked at how to pray for each other as Paul prayed for the church at Philippi. And we saw some things to pray about that could build into someone's life a life of joy rather than just praying for their wants. Rather than just praying for their happiness, but instead of happiness, which is a feeling, looking at joy, something that lasts. So we saw Paul talk about joy in Christ-centered relationships, as he said he had joy in those relationships. From verses 12 to 30, Paul begins to talk about some of the troubles, some of the trials, some of the difficulties in life. And we saw in Philippians 1, 12 through 18 that we can have joy in spite of difficult circumstances and in spite of difficult people. In fact, joy is not dependent on circumstances at all. It's simply dependent on our view of what God is doing through those circumstances. And that's something that's good to remember over and over, because nothing that happens to you can steal your joy, because God is in control. We talked about joy in spite of uncertainty about the future. As Paul reflected on his life and not knowing if he would be killed or not, not knowing the outcome of a prison term, and he comes down to, I'm torn between staying here and being fruitful and going to be with Christ my Savior. And it's a win-win. And so Paul was saying, I can have joy in the future even though I have no idea what's coming. Anyone in that case? We have no idea what's coming. But I can have joy because I know who's in charge and I know that He wins in the end. I know that He'll take care of me. It's just the joy of finding out how. In that section, we saw another two familiar verses. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, in verses 21 and 23. And then in 27 through 30, Paul begins to talk about those that oppose, and he talks about that we can even have joy in the face of opposition. Even when someone's in our face, or even when someone is just down on us, we can have joy if, and this was a big if the main thing's the main thing. And that's where we saw the verse where he said, I desire to walk worthy of the gospel. In 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so we saw that there can be joy in Christ-centered relationships. But there also can be joy in the face of difficulties. Chapter 2 begins to shift gears, and Paul begins to talk about humility, and that humility and dying to self is the foundation for joy. And in chapter 2, there were some wonderful verses, and we spent a lot of time digging them out, but the whole chapter works together to say humility is essential if you're going to have a life of joy. The thing is if I'm into myself, if I'm just about what I want to do and what I think should happen and getting my own desires, I will be so disappointed in life and never have joy. And so Paul brings it back to the heart of the matter. Humility and dying to self is foundational for joy. And in verses 1 through 4, we looked at the verses about putting others before yourself. And there was the familiar verse, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And he teaches, and the Spirit teaches through His Word, that we should be putting others first. If God has done anything in the congregation, if He's done anything in our lives, then put each other first. Value each other as more important than yourselves. It's essential to humility and it's essential to joy. Verses 5 to 11 started off with the familiar verse, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And we looked at the ultimate example of humility, becoming apprentices to the master. I don't know if you remember the nail gun. And just praising God we didn't hurt anyone. But we talked about becoming apprentices to the master and looking at Christ's life, who was the ultimate example of giving himself up and sacrifice and putting others first. And that's what we should strive to imitate. The next section was, the next couple of sections were sections that talked about how we are to shine as stars in the universe. And you may wonder, well, how does that really fit into humility? But it's part of this package because Paul at the end of the chapter gives us some examples of humility. It's part of the idea that if we can focus beyond ourselves and be part of what God is doing, that takes humility. It takes dying to self and saying, you know what, I'm not about shining on me. I'm not about getting attention on me. I'm about shining on the Master and making sure that people know the gospel. And Paul is beginning to weave in a theme of the gospel as the central point of all. But that takes humility. It takes humility to risk being embarrassed to share with someone who Jesus is. It takes humility to deflect glory from ourselves to the Creator of all things. And so these passages are essential in humility, and they're part of the whole concept that Paul is building of humility, shining God's light rather than our own. And we saw some familiar verses there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We should take our walk seriously. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And then verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Remember that one? I remember that one. That was hard. But it was enlightening. And that's part of that next section in 16 or 18, turning complaining into joy. And Paul had so much to complain about, but he chose to rejoice in it. And our challenge was, can we do the same thing? Can we choose to find the good in every situation and not complain? See, complaining and arguing are really self-centered activities. I didn't get what I wanted. I'm upset. This happened to me. And so this is all part of Paul's concept of dying to self is essential to joy. I pray we're still working at not complaining. That we're still working every day on turning things that would normally be troubles into joy. At the end of chapter 2, 19 through 30, we saw examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, a man of humility, Epaphroditus, a man of service. And they were great examples of how it looks, of how this idea of humility and putting others first plays itself out in real life. It's one thing to have this concept that is just out there somewhere. It's another thing to apply it. It's always interesting in class at Biola when I'm teaching through material and you're teaching through a series of lectures and you're getting, And something I just like to do after, if I see the class doing that, I'll just put an exercise on the board and call them up and say, okay, do it. Do it in front of me. It's a test of, were we listening? Were we paying attention? And that's where Paul goes at the end of chapter 2 is examples of how you put it into practice. It's great to say God should be first. It's great to say I should die to self. But let's see it. Let's see it happen. So chapter 2 was about humility and dying to self being the foundation for joy. Then we move to chapter 3. One of the great chapters in the Bible. As Paul begins to come to the central point, the heart of the matter, that the greatest joy is in knowing Christ. The greatest joy is in knowing Christ. In fact, his message throughout Philippians is if you're chasing joy, if you're chasing a life that has more to it than just the mundane and the routine, it cannot happen without a life dedicated to Christ. Because we were designed and created by a maker to serve that maker and to worship that maker. And when we're not doing the very things we're created for, we will always be living in conflict with our purpose. We cannot have joy without knowing Christ. In verses 1 through 3, we saw that joy starts with a heart committed to Christ. Not the external things like circumcision, but a heart that is clean to Christ. In verses 4 through 11, Fred shared with us that to know Christ is worth more than anything else on earth. It's priceless. And as we're just doing our jet tour through, I'd like to read that passage as the central point of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. And we see Paul's heart. A heart that desperately craves to know Christ, to share His gospel, that is His main thing. As part of this section on knowing Christ and that being our greatest joy, the next paragraph that we looked at was about how to pursue the prize, being dissatisfied with where we are so that we crave growth, and several other points that we looked at in verses 12 through 16. And we saw in verse 14 another familiar verse, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And the challenge was, we can't live in the past. We can't be spiritual on our past successes. We can't deny God based on our past failures, because it's about where we are now with the Lord our Savior. Moving on, continually growing. And so we had joy in godly, Christ-centered relationships, joy in the face of difficulties, humility and dying as the foundation, dying to self as the foundation for joy, and the greatest joy comes from knowing Christ. And then we see Paul come back and come out of his heart and sharing this intimate relationship with God to dealing with some issues again. And he says there can be joy in overcoming conflict. Joy in overcoming conflict. Back to relationships. And if relationships are your struggle, if there's things in relationships that are stealing your joy, read these verses. Read the verses in chapter 1. But we saw a couple paragraphs, one where Paul is saying, and God is challenging us to have godly examples, but to choose wisely. Because there's people that we can be around, there's people that we can spend a lot of time with that will tear us down in our faith, without us maybe knowing it. And there's people that will build us up. And we looked at a series of questions, and I think I even put the questions in the details, the overview. A series of questions: do they know God? Do they talk about God? Are they excited about eternity? Just simple tests to know whether someone you're spending time with is helping you or hurting you. And then we saw Paul call out a couple people by name in front of everyone and say, you two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, deal with it. Get past this conflict, because you are stealing joy, because you are stealing from the work of Christ. And so we looked at principles for getting past conflict. That Paul doesn't place blame on either one of them, but rather on both of them. That we must move past the unforgiving spirit and the conflict to experience joy. It's that section that we had the familiar verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As God is challenging us to, even in the middle of conflict, to choose to rejoice, to choose to think the best of that person. It was joy in overcoming conflict. And finally, as we cruised through the end of chapter 4 and spent a little more time on those, as we saw the staccato commands where it's one thing after another, the theme that's woven through all of those is experiencing God's peace. Experiencing the joy of God's peace. And in verses 6 and 7, we had the familiar verse, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition. And we saw that the peace of God stamps out worry. That worry is dealt with as we pray and leave it with God and trust Him and thank Him. If you're struggling with worry and doubts and fear, go back and read that section. Read God's Word. Use it as a resource to change your life. Because God wants more for our lives than a life of worry. He wants a life of peace rested on Him. In verses 8 and 9, he continues the idea of peace, and he moves to changing our thoughts. And as we reorder our thoughts to be on the things that God desires, and then allow our actions to follow those, that the God of peace shows up. God provides peace as we surrender our thoughts and then our actions. And then it says we will know the God of peace. Oh, to know the God of peace. It's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't just happen. It takes a reordering of the mind, a reordering of the heart, a reordering of the actions. Then in verses 10 through 13, we saw that God calls us to overcome want through joy and with joy through contentment. And we were challenged by God in His Word to be content because He provides, because He gives the strength to endure things. And this is where we saw the verse, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And it wasn't just a general blanket, hey, I get to jump off buildings or anything else. It was, I can literally endure anything with peace through Christ who gives me strength. I can be content in the face of the severest want through Christ who gives me strength. And then in the last few weeks, we looked at verses 14 through 19, where Paul just thanks the church at Philippi for their giving. And we saw principles of giving out of that, which reflect a contentment, reflect a wholeness, reflect a life of God's peace. And then last week, the final things, the final thoughts. Six broad categories that we can break the book of Philippians up into. Six things that we can look over and see the dolphins instead of the corn stalks. And it's so valuable to see this because we can see different aspects of humility. We can see different aspects of what it means to have a heart for God. But we can also see that Paul was dealing with almost everything that steals joy, wasn't he? I asked you the first week, what steals joy? And some of the things you said were bad relationships, arguments, and conflict. Philippians 4. Philippians 1. Some of the things you said was difficulty in circumstances when life feels like it's crashing in around you. Philippians 1, starting at verse 11. Trusting God and seeing Paul going through more than we are. You shared that sometimes it's difficult to have joy because we don't feel close to God. Chapter 3. And so Paul, as we look at the big picture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by God Almighty to write His Word, the very words of God, dealt with so many aspects of joy that hit almost every area of life. May we not forget. May we not leave Philippians and say that was a nice 6 months. But may we realize that God's Word is living and alive and active and cuts to the very heart. And may we go back and read it and study it. That was our jet tour through Philippians. Guess we could have just done that instead of the 6 months. But there's a couple of other themes that come out. Joy is the main theme. But there's three other themes that as we studied Philippians kept coming out over and over and over. We have the joy aspect, but then another theme that always closely followed commands for joy in Philippians was a command to change our thinking. To change the way that we think about things, to be intentional. And so, and these themes build on each other because Paul knows having joy isn't about changing how we feel. Oh, I feel so much better. Huh. That's not what joy is. Joy is a change of the mind. And we talked about thoughts matter. And that we can be intentional with our thoughts. We can control it. We're commanded by Scripture to control our thoughts. But it's not just Philippians 4:8 that Paul talks about thoughts. It's woven through every verse. It's woven through every command. As he, through the Holy Spirit of God, shares that having joy is really a matter of changing our perspective. Not our circumstances, our perspective. And that changes everything. It's building our trust in God, building our dependence on Him, surrendering to Him. Those are matters of intentionality, of obedience. And so when we talk about More to Life and that this is a sort of a how-to book on joy, it's not about going out and changing things. Circumstances and externals. It's about realizing what is already true and believing it. That's the second theme we see throughout Philippians. The third theme that I don't know whether you realized was in almost every one of our paragraphs. Do you remember the phrase, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord? Almost every time Paul talks about a deep truth, he comes back to in Christ Jesus or in the Lord. I think I counted 17 times in four chapters that we see that phrase. And the third theme that we saw was that Paul was about the main thing. And these are all things we even talked about as we talked through the summary of the book. But the main thing was knowing Christ. There is nothing more important. And so Paul, when he talks about greet the saints in Christ Jesus, and do this in Christ Jesus, rejoice in the Lord. Everything is about the center. Everything is about the circle of the kingdom and of walking with God. Nothing else matters. And that's the heart of joy. A focused heart that cannot be swayed. And as you think about how these themes build, we have a theme of joy, but that comes through renewing of your mind and the transformation of your mind. But that comes through a mind that is single focused on God. May we be single focused on the gospel. I am so encouraged to see how many people are helping with Awana and how many people are helping with Second Harvest and a heart for the gospel. Because that is a heart for God. It's a heart for the main thing. And that leads to joy. That leads to joy. It's about our citizenship being in heaven. Some of the verses where Paul says this, right from verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Verse 14, because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God, speaking of Christian brothers. Verse 26, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Not just joy, but joy in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, as he realizes even his hopes and desires are subject to what God wants. Philippians 2:24, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon, trusting on God's plan, trusting in His sovereignty. Verse 29, welcome Him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like Him. 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Hearing a trend? Verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And at the end, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. This may be the third theme of being in Christ and centered on Christ, but I would argue it's actually the central theme that all other things flow from in the book of Philippians. May we be single-minded. May in Christ or in the Lord be phrases that define us. Fourth theme that we see woven through the book of Philippians is a hope in the future. A hope of a future in heaven in the presence of God Almighty. And if we're looking for joy in difficult circumstances, if we're looking for joy in this fallen, broken world, it sure helps to know that we're going to a world that isn't fallen and isn't broken and is ruled by the King of Kings. That's where our citizenship is. And we see that throughout Philippians as Paul's excited about the future. And so these themes really build on each other. We're instructed to have joy by changing our hearts and minds because they are focused on God Almighty. And that focus leads to an excitement of being with Him in all eternity. And that summarizes the book. Our challenge is, what's stealing our joy? What's stealing your joy? Because God doesn't want it to. And God, through faith in Him and trust in Him and dependence on Him, wants you to experience joy that can only come from our Lord and Savior. A peace that is beyond understanding. What's robbing your joy? I encourage you this week, the same encouragement I did 6 months ago. Go back and just read through the book of Philippians in one sitting. It doesn't take long, maybe 10 minutes. Read through it. Now that we've dug into it, now that we've studied it, let God's Word be a powerful influence in your life. We'd like to end by singing another song together. If worship team could come up. A song that talks about no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the externals are, we will choose to bless our Lord. We will choose to live for Him because He is God Almighty and He is sovereign. Let's stand together and sing together.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Your name, when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, in the road marked with suffering, with pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away. You give and
Amen. Father, we bless your name and we choose to do that no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what people around us are saying or doing. We choose to have our center be on you. That you are the main thing, knowing you and sharing you with others. There is nothing else more important. Lord God, I pray for joy. I pray that you would bring joy to every one of us here as we seek you, as we rely on you, as we trust in you. May your joy and peace be amazing. May we share the stories of how you are comforting, how you are working, and encourage each other with those words. Lord God, thank you for your word. It is powerful. May we apply it. In your name, amen.